Let's begin our meeting this afternoon with number 274. 274. O Lord, thy rich, thy boundless love, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O give our hearts its depth to prove, and reign without a rival there. From thee, O Lord, we all receive, thine, wholly thine, alone we live. Verse 3, mid conflict be thy love our peace. In weakness be thy love our strength. And when the storms of life shall cease and thou to meet us comest at length, O Jesus, then these hearts shall be forever satisfied with thee. Number 274. O Lord, thy rich, thy boundless love, for his help in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee this afternoon that we can be gathered here in thy presence, and we sing about thy love, and we're in a scene of conflict, but may thy love in the midst of this conflict be our peace. We thank thee for thy love that is provided for us in every way. We thank thee that thy perfect love is that which casts out fear. And when we feel our weakness, we thank thee for thy love that is our strength. And so we ask that tonight, this afternoon, as we continue in this meeting, that Thou will have Thy way, and that our hearts would be encouraged to go on in a pathway of faith and obedience to Thy Word. And we just know that it's a happy path. And we ask that if there's one here still outside of Christ, that they might come to Thee, Lord Jesus, and accept Thee as Savior and Lord. And we thank Thee for salvation. We know it's a free gift. But we ask Thee, that those of us who are Thine, that we might be followers. We might be disciples. And so we ask this now as we commit this hour to Thee, seeking Thy help and Thy blessing. In Thy worthy name, Lord Jesus, amen. Here we are with the Word of God in our hands, and we thank God for it. What would we do without the Bible, without the Word of God? I read one time of a man, he woke up in a cold sweat because he had a dream, and in his dream, he reached for his Bible, and when he opened it, there was no writing in the Bible. It was just blank pages. And so he went to the shelf and he looked for books about the Bible, commentaries. And he found there were commentaries, but when he opened up these books, wherever there was a verse of Scripture, it was blank. He went to the walls to see the texts on the walls where there had been verses. And it was just a blank. Well, that man, he was glad to wake up and find out that God was indeed speaking to him through the Bible. He opened up the Bible, and there was the writing, the Word of God. Now, I ask you here this afternoon, what does the Bible mean to you? Would you be in a cold sweat if God would no longer communicate with you? You know, as I look around this room today, I know there are many, and I would say most, and I would like to say all, are here because they want to hear what their Creator has to say to them. You want the Word of God because you know it's the Word of life. And apart from the Bible, there's no salvation. Oh, how thankful we can be for the Word of God. I believe it was David said to the Lord, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit." Nobody here today wants to go into the pit. Nobody wants to perish. You want life. You want joy, happiness. Well, God has made it possible for you and I to enjoy these things, but it's only by way of the Bible, His Word. The Word of God, it's living and it's powerful, and it lives and abides forever. So we can be so thankful to open up our Bibles and find in this blessed book God communicating with you and me. Now, we live in a difficult day. And we were singing about conflict in this hymn. And I know many here have gone back to school. And perhaps some have gone back to work after a summer holiday. And you know, it's not easy often to go back to school, go back to work, and find there those that do not appreciate God or His Word. And they don't appreciate Christians. But you know, God, I believe, has fitted you and me to meet this conflict. And I think of a couple in the Old Testament. I like to turn to these ones and see how it is that they confronted the enemy that came up against them. An enemy that seemed to be overwhelming. And yet did not overwhelm the Lord. Did not overwhelm God. And you know, Paul could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? One plus God makes a majority. And so, I believe in the Old Testament, we find much there to encourage our hearts in the pathway of faith. It tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. The Old Testament is brimming with encouragement for the believer. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. I'd like to read about this man, Asa. And then I'm going to read about his son, Jehoshaphat. And these were kings of Judah. We could start from verse 1 of chapter 14, 2 Chronicles. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Now notice, it says he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Asa had his faith in God. And he enjoyed a personal relationship with God. Of course, not in the same way that you and I today would enjoy a relationship, because God had not revealed himself as God the Father as he has to the Christian. So we really, I believe today as Christians, enjoy a relationship that's more intimate with God. We're so privileged to be in the family of God. But nevertheless, Asa believed God. God was his God. There were other gods that he could turn to. But no, he wanted Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord, was his God. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy a relationship with God. You know, Paul, he could say, my God. shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. That little word, all, how precious. It speaks peace to my own soul to realize that God has written in his word in such a way there's no loopholes. Because if it hadn't put all in that verse, we might think, well, you know, my need is just so great that God is only taking part of it. In other words, he's only helping out 90%, and I got to provide the rest. No, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul knew God. He knew God was for him and that God would indeed meet his every need. Now, is there anybody here this afternoon that questions whether God would be so good as to meet all your need? Is there somebody here like that today? You know, that's the work of Satan, and I speak to myself as much as to anyone here today. I believe Satan's work is to put a little suspicion in our minds as to whether God is so good that he would supply all our need. It's Satan's work. He's a great deceiver. And he comes in and he troubles the soul. But how wonderful to take God at his word by faith. And faith, you know, it does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's a matter of faith. We all heard the little story about how one day fear came and knocked on the door. Faith went to answer the knock, opened the door, and no one was there. Faith. Well, I believe Asa was one who had faith in his God. And we see that this faith was put into action. If there's true faith, there's going to be action. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. There you see many examples of faith in action. It says here in verse 3 of chapter 14, for he took away the altars of the strange gods. He didn't want these other strange gods. He had one God. It was his God, and it was Jehovah. So, he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. We read about the Thessalonians and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. They wanted the true God. They didn't want the idols. Idols. Idols, I believe, can come into my life. They can come into your life. You say, well, I don't have any images or statues of Buddha or any other heathen deity. I don't have anything of that nature in my house. But the fact is, anything that comes between the Lord and myself
It's an idol. It takes my attention off the Lord. And so the Apostle John, he could say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I have to search my heart, because there are things that the enemy puts before us that we can become so engrossed in that we lose sight of the Lord. And it's not good, because when that happens, we find that our happiness evaporates. Oh, we might be happy for a time, engrossed with this particular activity or this particular object, but the pleasures in sin are only for a season. And, of course, a season can be a very short time. And somebody once said that sin in prospect is so attractive, but sin in retrospect is hideous. So the pleasures of sin are not that which satisfy. And, you know, covetousness. The Apostle Paul, in his unconverted days, he really had a good opinion of himself. He thought he was an upright, law-abiding Jew. But as he went down the list of the commandments, he came to the one where it says, thou shalt not covet. And you know, that commandment smote him. He had to acknowledge that covetousness characterized his life. Covetousness. It's an eager desire to have something that God has not seen fit to give to me. And covetousness is idolatry. That's what Paul said. Sometimes we get focused on that which somebody else has, and it destroys our happiness. And really, what we're saying, what I'm saying, if that be the case, is that object that I'm focused on is more satisfying, has more to offer than the Lord Himself. It's like putting the Lord in the shade. Well, the Lord wants to have first place in our lives. And He wants us to be thoroughly happy. There's no question about it. The Lord loves you. And I speak to myself, if I'm not happy, it's not the Lord's fault. It's not God's fault. You know, it tells us, whoso puts his trust in the Lord, happy is he. Happy is she. And so, if I find that happiness has disappeared out of my life, I can't point the finger at God. I have to point to myself. Well, faith in action, I believe, is what we see here with Asa. And so, it tells us here, as we go on, and we don't have time to read all these verses. But in verse 8, it says, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So if you do the math, I think we're talking about 580,000. Now, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Now, here we have the enemy presenting himself with this huge army, twice as large as what Asa had. Now what happens next? Verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. This was the prayer of Asa. It was a kingly prayer. I think it was the second kingly prayer we have in this book. Solomon also prayed at the dedication of the temple. But what a lovely prayer we have here from the lips of Asa, showing his dependence on the Lord. He recognized that he had no power in himself, but he was looking outside himself to God. And that's good. That's what we all need to do. We tend to want to have a little bit of self-confidence. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. There it is again. No loophole. You mean to say I can't introduce a little of my own thinking and my own strength? No, it tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. I quoted that one time to a lady behind the counter, and she scoffed. She said, that's the philosophy of those who can't cope with themselves. Well, that might be what she thinks, but the Word of God tells us different. The Word of God indicates that to trust in ourselves is really to depreciate the Lord. The Lord wants to have all the praise and all the glory for anything that we do. And that's the way it should be. The world has its philosophy. They say, God helps those that help themselves. You know where that's found? Public Opinion, chapter 1, verse 1. You're not going to find it in this book. The world has the idea that you do your best and God will take care of the rest. You don't find that in the Bible. In all things, he must have the preeminence. And we live in a day when man seeks to exalt himself, make something of himself, whether it be in the political arena or the social arena, in the religious world. But the flesh has no place in the things of God. No place. The Apostle Paul, he went so far as to say these words, and they're true. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We need to look outside of ourselves to the Lord. And that's what Asa did. And he was in earnest, and he cried unto the Lord. Notice it tells us, his God. His God. I think that's beautiful. It was like a personal God for Asa. And so here was this multitude that came up against Asa. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. You see how the Lord came in a wonderful way? Psalm 50 and 15, we read there what the Lord has to say. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, we're all confronted sooner or later with difficult situations in life. Very trying circumstances. And sometimes we really feel we want to strike out on our own and take care of the issues. We need to let God. Let God. I read one time about a young man. He was a believer, and he was faced with a decision. And it was difficult. And somebody said to him, let God do the work. You know, in other words, trust the Lord. So, he cut out from Bristol board the letters and put them together, and it was two words, let God. And he put these up on the wall of his room there, let God. You know, those words didn't speak peace to his soul. In fact, they made him kind of angry. He was upset. And I understand he stormed out of the room, slammed the door. He said, I can't do that. I can't let God. Take care of this. Can't do it. Sometime later, he went back into the room. He looked on the wall, and one of the letters had fallen off. The letter D was on the floor. Let go. It was like an arrow to his conscience. He felt the Lord was speaking to him. He got down on his knees. He said, okay, Lord, I will. I'll let you take over. But, you know, that's not easy to do. We want to often do things on our own when we should be letting go and letting God. Years ago, there was a man that he seemed to have some interest in the gospel. He had a conscience anyway, and he asked me to come to his house. We went down into his basement and had a talk. And I know he was involved in some things that were not good. But I sought to give him the gospel. Made no profession of faith. And so I spoke of the gospel of Christ and how that John 3:16, it says, whosoever believeth on him, that is on the Son of God, should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what he told me? He said, for some reason, I just fight that with tooth and nail. to my knowledge, this poor man, he never came to Christ. He continued in his own way, persevering in his own stubborn way. And one day, he swam across Spednik Lake from the state side over to the Canadian side. And after he had swum, he gets up and stands there on the shore. All of a sudden, he fell over dead. I thought of this man, and what he told me is so solemn to think. There are millions in the world this afternoon that are not accepting God's way of salvation. They got their own way. And there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I trust that here this afternoon there's nobody in that category. Our earnest prayer is that each and every one might go God's way. Let go. And let God take care of your salvation, because you can't handle it on your own. Not even 1%. And if you try to introduce your own effort into what God has already done, it's an insult to God. And it's poison. It's poison. Well, how wonderful to be able to call on the Lord and to find deliverance. And that's what Asa found. He found deliverance. Now, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't give instant deliverance in our circumstances. I think he gives instant salvation. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, with respect to our salvation from sin. That comes instantly. We don't wait for that. But there are times, I think, when the Lord allows us to continue in a trial. But he will come in and give deliverance. You know, David, he said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's what the Lord did for David, and that's what he has done for many in this room today. As far as the salvation of our soul, we know we are secure in Christ. But there are circumstances of life that confront us. And it seems here in the United States, it's been a year of disasters. I don't know of any year in the history of this country when there's been so many natural disasters. And the year is not over yet. Well, I'm sure God is speaking through these circumstances. It's not that God wants to judge. And some have the thought that God is bringing down judgment, but of course we live in a day of grace. At the present time, God is showing favor to those that don't deserve any of it. And he makes his sun and his rain to affect the whole world. The evil and the good, the just and the unjust, experience the goodness of God. But these circumstances certainly do indicate that things down in this world are not permanent. And I think God wants to send us a message in that respect. He wants us to be looking at the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. Because the things that are seen can be here today and gone tomorrow. Fire, flood, tornado. Not to speak of economic downturn and so on, inflation, all these things, that really give an uncertainty to material possession in this world. But we are exhorted to set our affection on things above and to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where thief doesn't break through and steal, moth does not corrupt, and where our treasure is, the Lord could say, there's where your heart's going to be. Where's your treasure? Where's mine? That's where our heart's going to be. So we read about Asa, and you know, Asa, he made a good start. And he did things that were certainly exemplary. In verse 16 of chapter 15, it says, "And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa," or the margin in my Bible says the grandmother of Asa the king, "he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron." Now here we see that Asa was willing to put God above family. And I know that's not easy to do. Not easy to do. But he could see that this woman was not for God and certainly had an evil influence on his people. And she was removed. Verse 17, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." I don't think that means that Asa never did something wrong, but he had a good attitude. I think he had a desire to honor the Lord. But you know, things changed in the life of Asa. And when we go to chapter 16, we find here that the king of Israel, which was Baasha, chapter 16, verse 1, came up against Judah, built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now we find Israel coming against Judah. And what does Asa do? It tells us here, he takes silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and sends these treasures to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, with the desire that he would break league with Baasha and take sides with Asa against Israel. So, that's what happened. In verse 4, it says, "Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease." And so on. Was that a good thing to do? No. It's never a good thing to unite with the enemies of God's people. Never. And certainly Syria was in that category. To unite with the world. You know, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers." But you know, Asa seemed to enjoy some success, because we find that Baasha left off building Ramah. But then we find out what the Lord's estimate of the whole thing is. And the Lord didn't take pleasure in what Asa had done. And in verse 7, it says, "At that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? And we read about those back in chapter 14. With very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Now notice verse 9. This is a good verse. They're all good, of course, but this verse here, it seems to stick out to me. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Again, to have a perfect heart is not to say that we always do everything just right. But I think the thought is, it's a heart that beats for God. It beats for Christ with a desire to honor him in our lives. And it tells us here the Lord shows himself strong on behalf of those. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And you know, instead of taking this rebuke, we find that Asa, he was offended. He was resentful. And sometimes that happens. It's not good, but we all have the flesh within. And sometimes when our fault is pointed out, rather than acknowledging that fault and forsaking it, we just persevere in our own way. It doesn't end up well. It tells us here with Asa that he oppressed some of the people. And in fact, in verse 10, he was wroth with the seer or the prophet. He put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. This is quite sobering to think that somebody that started out so well could end up with this kind of an attitude. And then as we read on, verse 11, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, so they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. He didn't seek the great physician's help. He sought the physicians of men. Sad to think about. And so he dies with his disease in his feet. And then his son takes the throne. And you know, the story of Jehoshaphat is a very wonderful story. But Jehoshaphat had his faults too. But it does tell us in chapter 17 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. I notice in the margin of my Bible, it says he walked in the first ways of his father and of David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel, and so on. So Jehoshaphat, he was certainly a man of God, but we find in chapter 18 that he joined affinity with Ahab. So here again, we have a problem. He's linking up with an enemy of God, God's people, an idolater. That was Ahab. He was a wicked man. But now he links up with Ahab because Ahab appeals to him for help against the enemy. So we don't have time to go through this whole chapter. But in doing what he did, Jehoshaphat almost lost his life in a battle. But God spared him. In verse 31, it says, "And it came to pass," is chapter 18, "when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.'" You see, Jehoshaphat had actually disguised himself in the chariot as the king of Israel. Israel had taken off his, I should say, Ahab had taken off his royal garments, or whatever he wore in battle, and disguised himself as just a regular soldier. So in verse 31, it says, "It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him." You know, that's a great encouragement, because sometimes we get into situations that aren't good. They're the result of our own failure, maybe our own pride. But, you know, the Lord is there to help, as he was with Jehoshaphat, to help us out. And it says the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And the result is that Ahab, he was killed, and Jehoshaphat, his life was spared. But just a few minutes, Jehoshaphat now is confronted with another big trial. Here now in chapter 20, we find that Moab, Ammon, and others beside the Ammonites, they come up against Jehoshaphat to battle. And it's a great multitude. And it says in verse 3, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now we have Jehoshaphat looking to the Lord, and he proclaims a fast. You know, I think fasting is the body, the physical body, showing sympathy with what is going through the soul. And I think it has to do with self-denial. And the Lord Jesus said that if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, if we're going to make any progress for God, spiritual progress, it's at the expense of the flesh. And Peter said, "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." But if we're just going to pamper the flesh, we're going to find that we're weak. You know, Jehoshaphat, he proclaimed a fast. And we don't have time to read all that he had to say, but he prayed. It tells us in verse 5, he stood in the congregation and he prayed. And in verse 12, he says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that cometh up against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." Now Jehoshaphat, he's looking outside himself. His eyes are on the Lord. And that's good. You know, I'm sure there are situations that seem impossible, insurmountable. It seemed that way perhaps to Jehoshaphat as he saw the multitude, the host of the enemy. But he says, "Our eyes are upon thee." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, there's then further account of what took place, and it's a great encouragement to my own soul. This one, Jehaziel, he stands up and he gives a word of encouragement. And we don't have time to read all that he said. But in 15, middle of the verse, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Sounds like the language of Moses at the Red Sea, when they were faced with what seemed like an impossible situation. And so, as we read on, we find out what takes place. It says in verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Again, the importance of faith to drive out fear. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." Well, verse 29, "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. May we just find comfort and encouragement in knowing that God is for us. And although the enemy seems to be overwhelming, look to the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. And it's wonderful how God comes in a miraculous way and gives victory. And, you know, we quoted from Psalm 40. And David said, "The Lord put a song in his mouth, even praise unto his God. And many would see it and fear." And there's an overarching thought that I'm going to just read and then I'm going to be done. And that is in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Psalm 40 and 4. "Blessed or happy is that man or that woman that maketh the Lord his or her trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." I was wondering if we could just sing in closing a little bit of number 234. Number 234. "We're not of the world, which fadeth away. We're not of the night, but children of day. The chains that once bound us by Jesus are riven. We're strangers on earth. Our home is in heaven." Could we sing from verse 4, verses 4 and 5?
"The mighty as foes must feel our ring, yet trembling before thy fear they flee. The Lord is our
God and our Father, we thank you this afternoon that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou hast won the fight. We thank thee that through death thou hast destroyed him who has the power of death, the devil. And thou hast delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We thank thee we belong to thee, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy love that supplies our every need, that indeed is our peace in the midst of the conflict and the confusion of this world. May thy love become more precious to our hearts as we await thy soon return. We thank thee for this blessed hope thou hast set before us of thy coming again. And again, we thank thee for these days of meetings and been such an encouragement to our souls. And may we just, as we go to our various places, our homes, our places of work, to school, may we be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we ask this as we give thee our thanks, Father, in the most precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.